Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He doesn't say, I'm going to come and be with you. He says, I'm going to come and receive you to myself. And then he says, for I have prepared a place for you. Some call them mansions in heaven. I'll be happy just to be in heaven. But we have an inheritance he'll speak of here in a little while. But the hope that we have, which is in heaven, that we heard with the gospel.
We have the hope of the gospel and the reality that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. Now, more than ever before, believers everywhere need to be walking worthy while we wait. And we need to be living the truth of that hope so that others can see and wait with us with great expectation for Jesus to return for his church. Here's Robert Furrow with more from our opening study in the book of Colossians.
Hope is an interesting concept when you think about it in the realm of Christianity. We have a lot of things we hope for. And we hear people say things like, I hope I win the lottery. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe you buy lottery tickets, but... And maybe there's the little scratchers that you can buy that you can win $5 or $20, right? Maybe you'll win that. But when you say, I hope I win the lottery, you're not really thinking of that, are you? You're thinking of all, boy, if I just had all that money, my life would change. It'd be a whole lot different. There's better chances that you get attacked by a bear than you win the, there's not many bears around here, but there are some. There's better chances you get attacked by a bear than to win the lottery. You don't go around saying, I sure hope I don't get attacked by a bear. There's a lot of uncertainty as we use the word hope. I hope so. Oh, I hope so. But in the Greek, the word for hope is different. It's a surety. It's what you believe and the action that comes behind it. I have hope that when I die, I will be in heaven. And that causes me now to live for him. And to know that even if my days come to an end soon, that I will be in the presence of the Lord. Paul said, to be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. And if the Lord takes our lives here, if you know, the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. If our appointment comes up and it's time for us to go and to be in his presence, then our hope is to be with him. Some old saints would say, you'll hear one day that I've died, that I've gone. But they would say, don't believe it for a minute because I'm still alive in the presence of God. That's the idea. And if our hope is in Christ, then there's nothing we can't face, neither life nor death. No wonder it was so important to Paul, who was imprisoned. And no wonder it was so important to the Colossians that were under a persecution because they were believers in a Roman country. And so he says, since you heard of the hope in Christ Jesus and your love for all of the saints. He says, because of this hope, which is laid up for you in heaven. He says that we have heaven, the hope that what is laid up for us in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. That part of the gospel going to them, they had heard the gospel from Epaphras, and maybe Philemon. Part of the gospel was that there is a place for you in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will prepare a place for you. And I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Now he starts that off with a statement, if I go away. Did he go away? So the second part's going to be true. He says, if this happens, the second part's going to happen. So he went away. He says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. He doesn't say, I'm going to come and be with you. He says, I'm going to come and receive you to myself. And then he says, for I have prepared a place for you. Some call them mansions in heaven. I'll be happy just to be in heaven. But we have an inheritance he'll speak of here in a little while. But the hope that we have, which is in heaven, that we heard with the gospel. It says, which has come to you, as it has also to all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. And this tells us how soon after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that the gospel had spread throughout the entire world. That it was now coming to places that Paul hadn't found it, even to Rome, even to Colossae. And it had come to them, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and you knew the grace of the God of truth. From the day that you heard it and the gospel came in and God began to transform people. This is really important for us to understand that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes people to get saved. There can be all kinds of mediums by which the gospel travels. In their day, it traveled by word of mouth and it traveled by writings. It traveled by people sharing what they had heard. And that still happens today. But we also hear the gospel over the airwaves. We also hear the gospel on television. We also see the gospel on Facebook. We see the gospel on Instagram. We see it when we log on live. None of these things are bad in themselves. Both evil and good go out over all of these things, but the gospel of Jesus Christ must be the key, no matter what. You may be a super hip person. Somehow we look at super hip people and we think, boy, they're gonna really be used by God. And they probably are to super hip people, and super hip people gotta get saved too. When I was going through the pastoral classes in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, Skip Heitzik was teaching on how you present the gospel and staying true to yourself, not trying to be someone else and not trying to be someone you're not. And he had said to me, and this, I must have struck him as this way. He said to me, Robert, if you're a hangout guy, then you just want to use hangout words when you preach. I don't know if I look like just a hangout. I'm not sure what a hangout guy is, but I guess I look like a hangout guy to Skip. And he was like, But those words were really good, because in your ministry, first of all, you're created by God and you're created uniquely, and there is no one like you. There is no one gifted like you. There are certain gifts you have that other people don't have. Some of them are useless. Some of them are really helpful. Some of you guys can remember words to commercials from 20 years ago. A little jingle comes on. Or how about the beginning of sitcom, or the beginning of maybe sitcoms, like, you know, when I was a kid, Gilligan's Island, the Beverly Hillbillies. I can sing them all word for word to this day. And I sometimes do in messages, by the way. I'll kind of throw them in a little bit from time to time. I don't know that that's really helpful to me, but there's certain things that God has given me that God hasn't given to other people. And if I'm true to myself, all I need to make sure is I give the gospel, and I don't have to be the hippest guy on the block. I don't have to be the coolest guy on the block. I can just be myself. I found out a long time ago that it's a lot less pressure if you're yourself. You just live. You don't have to be, being someone else is hard. Putting on a facade and pretending you're somebody else is really hard. But if you're just yourself, honestly who you are, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes things, and we are the ultimate medium by which the gospel is carried out. If you hear the gospel on radio, if you see the gospel on TV, if you're online on Facebook or Instagram and you see the gospel, there is a person who is part of the church behind that message. However it is brought out into the world, it is people that God calls and uses, and that message of the gospel is transforming. It changes people, and it had gotten into Colossae, and it had caused this community of believers to spring up. He says in verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all of the world, and is bringing forth fruit. Wherever the gospel goes, it brings forth fruit. We had talked about faith bringing forth the fruit of love, resulting in hope. So that when we come to Christ and we believe in the gospel, there is fruit in our lives. There is evidence that you have really been saved. If you are the same person now that you were before you came to Christ, what is the evidence that you've come to Jesus? Doing works can't save you, can't get you into heaven, because you can't do enough works. How many works are you going to do to get into heaven? What do you have to offer God? Lord, I'll purchase heaven. What does Robert Furrow have that I could purchase heaven with? It has to be a free gift. It has to be given to me. But once it's given to me, I'm changed. I've become a new person. Old things pass away, the Bible says, and everything becomes new. And I start to be concerned about the things that God's concerned about. I start to walk in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's evidence, there's fruit that we have become Christians. If we can't see that, then we have to question whether or not we've really made the commitment. If there isn't the evidence, there's always fruit that follows the gospel. The gospel is preached, which should tell us that we make sure that we don't underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in reaching people. There can be all kinds of things we focus on as a church, but the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I went to you with the power of the gospel. I didn't come to you with the wisdom, words of wisdom, but I came to you in the power of the gospel, and it changed them. And he speaks about now in verse 6, the fruit that came when they heard it. He says, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in the truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. That Epaphras had encouraged Paul with these people who were in Colossae. Verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Let's go ahead and look at these few verses with prayer in it. He says, we don't cease to pray for you. And the first thing we pray is that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul wanted the church at Colossae to know what God wanted from them, that they would have the knowledge of the will of God. What does God want for you? Romans tells us that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. We were taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. The knowledge of God's will. Sometimes we get too precise with it. Sometimes we're like, what kind of car do you want me to drive, God? Then we go to buy it. Lord, what color car should I buy? And I've always thought when I've heard people doing that, and if you do that, that's fine. Your relationship with God is your relationship with God. If you pray for what color car you want to buy, more power to you, do it. I'm not discouraging you. Making fun of you a little bit maybe, but not discouraging you. I think when it comes to that, God's like, well, what kind of car do you want? What do you think would be a wise choice to make on what kind of car you would drive? And what color do you like? You got to drive it, right? What color do you want when it comes down to the car? The Bible won't tell you what kind of car to buy, except that it says that they were all in one accord. I'm just saying, having an accord is a spiritual thing to do. Being in one accord. You never find in the Bible where it will tell you what car to buy, but it will tell you how you're supposed to react to the people around you, which is not war. I heard someone say one time, driving is war. There are people that approach it that way. Driving is an opportunity for us as Christians to practice the love of Christ in an environment that is challenging. That's what driving is. We pass or fail that test daily. A lot of times we fail that test daily. I do myself, unfortunately. Like when I look at someone who's looking at their cell phone, and I drive by them and give them a look like, you're scofflaw, breaking the law. So he prays for them that they would know the knowledge of his will. What kind of a husband does God want you to be? Do you know that? That's what Paul's praying, that you would know the knowledge of God's will. What kind of a wife does God want you to be? What kind of a parent does God want you to be? What kind of an employer? What kind of an employee? How does God want us to live around people who are ungodly so that they see Christ in us? That's the knowledge of the will of God. What is God's will for my life? That they would know the knowledge of the will. Also, he says, and spiritual understanding. He prays that they would not only know the knowledge of God's will for them, but they would have spiritual understanding. And this is very important for discernment. You've got to understand spiritual things, because that way people can't come to you and bring a lie, because you know what the truth is, because you understand spiritual things. One of the big movements of our day is that God wants you rich, that God never wants you suffering. The Bible says that God uses our suffering. The Bible says that if you are rich, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. And the Bible says that if you aren't, be content with what you have. And then it says godliness with contentment is great gain. But so many people buy into it. They hear things like God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's my dad. He must want me to have whatever, you know. He must want me to be rich. And so many Christians buy into it. Instead of the message of the gospel, spiritual understanding, that God wants us to live our lives in such a way that people see Christ in our good times and in our suffering. If people watch you in your good times and they see Christ, that's one thing. But if they watch you when you go through a trial, they watch you a little closer to see if you really believe what you believe, what you say you believe, to live that out. He prayed that they would have wisdom and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom, by the way, wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time. He prays that they would have wisdom to know what the right thing to do at the right time is, and to have spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Boy, that's a good prayer. That's a good desire for us, that we would walk worthy of Jesus Christ. I think we probably all, if we examine ourselves, fall short of that. But to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only the knowledge of His will, but also the knowledge of God. Now, Paul is in an introductory phase here. He's not just throwing out these really, here's where Paul just starts writing these really lofty statements. And here's where it's so rich that as you begin to read it, you can kind of lose it. You just kind of lose the because it's just one lofty statement after another lofty statement after another lofty statement. But when he ends up here with the knowledge of God, he's going to give you a whole section starting in verse 15 on who God is, specifically on who Jesus, the Messiah, and God in the flesh is. He's going to tell us that Jesus created all things, that everything was made by Him, for Him, and through Him. He's going to give us the knowledge of God. Then he says in verse 11, strengthened with all might. When you have things right between you and God, when you've confessed your sins, when you've made efforts to live the right life before Him, to walk in love, to have things right in the relationship with people around you, to have things right with God, there's a strength to that. There's a power to living that way. The Bible says that a man of integrity, a proverb, a man of integrity doesn't walk in fear. That's a great thought, isn't it? If you have integrity, you aren't walking around fearful all the time. Another proverb says that a man without integrity is like a city without walls. A city in their day had to have walls for protection. And a man without integrity is like a city without walls. When things are right between us and God, there's a strength, there's a might that is palpable. You can feel that rightness with God, and it results in a real, true spiritual strength. And Paul prays that they would have that kind of strength. He says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, His power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Boy, for a guy from prison to talk about long-suffering and patience with joy, that you would have joy in your suffering, you would suffer long and have that joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Aren't you glad that it's the Father who qualified you to be partakers of the saints? You and I have an inheritance in heaven that we don't even know what it is. I've shared before in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, you have all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, we share in the inheritance of Jesus, the firstborn of the Father who has inherited everything. We share in that inheritance. I didn't qualify to do that. There's no way I could qualify to do it. In fact, I could pretty much say I'm disqualified from doing it. But God qualified us, it says in verse 12, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. That is, hey, darkness, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against a spiritual host of darkness. There's spiritual darkness that's out there. And we have been protected from that spiritual darkness. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, the evil one cannot touch us. And we've been conveyed where we are no longer living in that darkness, but we are now living in that light. He's praying for these things for them that they might be able to overcome the struggles that they're facing. He says then in verse 14, and this is our last verse for tonight, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I love that he ends this section on praying for them with the quotations about Jesus. He's just getting ready to introduce a deep part of Jesus that they may not know. And he's praying for them. And then he says, of whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Ruth, Ruth and Naomi, Naomi's land, and Ruth herself are redeemed by Boaz. As Boaz purchases the property and marries Ruth, and Ruth and Boaz have a son, and that son becomes the one who would inherit what was Naomi's and what belonged to Ruth. You and I have a redeemer. Job said, I know my redeemer lives, and one day he will stand on this earth. You know that the book of Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible to be written. Some believe the very oldest, that even Genesis was written after the book of Job. And Job said, I know my redeemer lives, the concept of being redeemed, and he will one day stand here on this earth. We have a redeemer who has redeemed us, not with incorruptible things, right? But by the blood of Christ, that our sins could be completely forgiven. That as we are here today, right in him, that our sins are gone, no more guilt, no more shame. And if by chance you haven't taken care of that, come now, God says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Isn't it interesting that this written to the little community of Colossae so long ago would speak of such things in our lives today as we are living for Christ now? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book. As we have considered who the Colossians are and the prayer that Paul prays for them of whom they would become, we also pray that we would grow in the knowledge of your will, in all wisdom, in the knowledge of God, in spiritual understanding. These very things that Paul prayed for them, we pray that we would have them as well, that we would never go down the wrong road, that we would stay on course, that we wouldn't begin to believe some lie that someone tells just because they look good or they present it in a good way. We know what your word says. We know what you said. And we know the truth when we hear it. We are so thankful for your direction. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.